I think that's Chad's car parked up front there. 1973. It's been parked there ever since, isn't it, Chad? You wish you owned that car now, right? Psalms chapter 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. And these times of passings always make me take pause. It seems that I have been at this pastor thing for a very long time now. Come April, we will celebrate our 30th anniversary of the existence of this fellowship. I guess it's a sure sign of age when things start to occur in circular patterns and you feel that events start to repeat themselves. One of the deja vu experiences that I have had in this church, deja vu models that I have witnessed in this church, is this. I've seen over all of these years people who, at some point in their lives, will come on board here, and they come here either via salvation or they come here via a commitment event, if you will, a turning point in your lives, a stepping out. And coming here, then they, over time, they get involved here in the church, and they eventually get involved in service. They get involved in community as the days and weeks and months go on. They grow spiritually. They grow biblically in their knowledge and in their experience. And they are moving steadily ahead. And then something inexplicable happens. And that is that many of these folks then slowly but surely retire. They find a faith park bench somewhere where they plant themselves down and spend the next years of their lives feeding the pigeons. However, when we were to look into Scripture, we would find that Scripture is absolutely replete with historical instances and passages which clearly give us the understanding that God has a different plan for us, a destiny, if you will, for each one of us. A reason we were born, a purpose for our lives. Psalms 138, verse 8 says, "The Lord will work out his plans for my life. Your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me." You made me, Lord. You made me, and you will work out your plans for me. Yet, again, so many of us appear to reach some random level of comfort and satisfaction in their Christian lives. It's different for different people, and they simply stop. Maybe you're just tired of the race. Maybe you're weary of the fight. Paul the Apostle, however, he was a guy who just inexplicably kept going. I mean, the guy kept fighting. He stayed on the field every day of his life. Maybe you know some people like that. I certainly do. I've run into these old guys that you think should be fishing somewhere, and they're just still, they're fighting, man. They're just so fighting. You know, one of those guys, and you guys know him, he's only got one leg, and he's like 150 years old, and he just keeps going. You know, he hasn't called me for a while, thank God. He used to call me and say, "Damn, you want to go to Somalia?" No, I don't. And you know, he's like, you know, he's just a fighter. He just keeps going. Those guys intrigue me. They're like Energizer bunnies. They just keep running. When Paul was finally heading home, he said this in 2 Timothy 4, 4 through 6. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I finished my course." My concern this morning for this fellowship, as we march forward towards the end of days, is that so many of us have not finished our course and we long ago stopped fighting. Now again, if you're a visitor here today and you think maybe you're looking for the perfect church, please understand before we even get farther in the service, this one ain't it. Okay? We're not it. We are a bunch of sinners saved by God's grace. Amen? And we're not done. Not by a long shot. And I fear this morning, as pastor of this flock now, and it's been 25 years for me, I fear that many of us have simply joined the ranks of the worldly, pursuing the same things that they're pursuing, seeking the same comforts as they seek, desiring the same elements that they desire. Now, we certainly know that Scripture warns us repeatedly about the danger of melding into the world. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world." I think it's really hard to misinterpret that. It's very clear. Do not be conformed by this world. Proverbs 1:15 says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them." Who's them? Those on the outside. 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light." 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, these are just but a few of these scriptural warnings. And yet, how many of us that are even here present today are simply ignoring these passages and are just getting in line to attempt the impossible, to take a shot at what has never, ever successfully been done, and that is to embrace the world and live for Christ. It's never been done. It never will be done. Many of you that know me personally know that over the past couple of years, my wife Sharon has had two cornea transplants. It's quite a thing to go through. Heck, for me, and I wasn't even the one getting operated on. She was remarking the other day that how, despite knowing the hereditary probability that this condition would come upon her, that this would, what would happen to her, she knew all these things, what would happen that would precipitate the procedures she went through. Even though she knew these things, her sight degraded so slowly and so subtly over time that she didn't really even realize that it was happening, and at least not happening to the degree that it was happening or to the speed that it was happening. There were times she even blamed other issues. Bad glasses, I remember that. Thought she had ruined a pair of glasses. High humidity conditions, Philippines, you know, it's just the Philippines. And it wasn't those things at all, but in fact, she was slowly but inevitably going blind. And the extent and the depth of the problem that she had wasn't clearly understood until the cornea transplant. And then it was like a dream. And I could just almost live it out vicariously through her, to see the world almost like the first time in all of its wonder and the joy of clear sight and being able to see, you know, individual leaves on the tree. And I think this morning, I cannot help but feel that this is the spiritual condition of many of us today. We have slowly gone blind or slowly going blind over time, and we're just getting used to it, that's all. And thus we're not really realizing how far we've drifted or how far we've come or how bad things are. It was Paul the Apostle who called upon us in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. A very powerful, effective verse that's a bit of a slap in the face. I wonder if we were to look at our personal lives this morning, the homes that we live in and the families that we are a part of, would we see a distinct difference between us and the world at large? It takes a brave heart to do this. In a deep breath, do we look any different? Are we pursuing different things? Are we living daily any different than the rest of the world? Are our priorities, our time use, if you will, any different than theirs? And often, frankly, the answer is just quite honestly, no. It's not. And the sad thing is, and we've addressed this recently in services here, we inadvertently teach our children then to do the same thing. Their lives are oftentimes immersed with those that are not from Christian homes. They are kind of inadvertently, if you will, encouraged to chase the same worldly activities as those out on the streets and to exert their energies for the same empty goals of those of the world. So I ask you, how then can we answer the call to come up from amongst them and be ye separate? 2 Corinthians 6:17. Again, hard to misinterpret. So, firstly today, as your pastor, I believe, and as your church, we believe, that out there is a created destiny for each one of us that are children of God. If you attend here, you know this is a big issue for me. I believe that God, before the foundations of the earth were formed, had a plan for you. And it ends when you're dead, and not before. And most of us, even now, don't know what that destiny is. And don't panic if you don't know what that destiny is, because what is should be a concern to you if you don't know what that destiny is, because it's deeply foreboding, is that we don't know how to find it, and we don't know how to get there. We don't even know where to go to find our destiny. We appear, many of us, to be simply stuck where we are. And I'm telling you, it can be happening when you're 20. It can be happening when you're 65, and all points in between. No one's promised tomorrow or next week. So you need to be in the game today. We used to live so dangerously when we were young. I mean, even in the years that I've been in this church, how things have changed and the things we used to do. For retreats and conferences, maybe some of you guys are here that did this. We used to, you know, backpack like, what is it, 5-6 miles up to them cabins in Porky's. And we all stayed together in like one giant cabin. And admittedly, I don't want to do that anymore. Okay? You people snore. So I don't, not me. I'd never. And so I think about those things as like, wow, we used to do that, didn't we, you know? And all the things we used to do, and I can think of some crazy missions trips that were just 1,000 years from now in heaven, I'll be telling them stories because they're just that crazy and bizarre. Most of them were India, so get ready. And I think that we look back and we see the things that we used to do and how dangerous we lived. We did crazy things in the name of God and kingdom. But now? Well, now we're kind of tired and we don't want to do those things anymore. Now, what examples can I give? Well, they are many. I wonder how many of us today have monthly car payments, monthly gym membership dues, or monthly Netflix memberships, but we struggle even with the idea of tithing. And I wonder how many of us will remember nothing about this entire message except that last statement and will bristle because I said it. We have multiple hobbies that have nothing to do with putting food on the table, but we cringe at the concept of regularly serving God, kingdom, and the church in which we belong. And if we do, are we thankful for that opportunity? Or do we complain at its perceived mandate? Missions trips? Oh, that's out of the question. I mean, I can't afford it, and I'd have to lose some weight. Higher spiritual education? No way. I mean, I don't have the time, you know, and I don't understand that stuff. Greater service? Larger commitment? Out of the question. As for the pastors, you know, I have a real job. Full-time ministry? Absolutely not. I mean, how would I get a spouse? How would I get a family? And the list goes on. Why do I bring this up this morning? Why did I choose at this point in the year to address these issues? Because my fear this morning is that for many of us, this is our state of the church. Honest evaluation on my part. And sadly, over time, it's been my experience that such folks eventually blame the church for that condition, when in truth, it is ours and it is ours alone. We started out with a bang, and we faded with a whimper. Many of us this morning are distracted, we are without passion, and we are worldly. We are stressed about the same things as the world is stressed about, because we're quite simply chasing the same things that the world is chasing. But somehow we think it will be different because we go to church on Sundays. We started out bold, but now we find ourselves passively in the shadows. Now, with that being said, I know some of you very personally, you're not just flock, you're my friends, and I know that some of you, I'm preaching to the choir, because I know some of you guys have literally arranged the whole of your life to make yourselves available to God's calling and to kingdom service. Everything is run through that sieve, through that funnel, really, through that gate. For you, fulfilling your destiny in Christ is the strongest pull in your life and in your decisions. and it isn't a mandate, you're excited. And I know that you're excited because we sit down and that's the coffee talk, okay? That's how we share with each other. We talk about the things that we want to do and what God is leading us through and the experiences that we've had. And we say, God is good. I've shared before that when I was a child, that I always got myself in trouble. In those days, it was pedaling bicycle, and I would always go too far. Like I've told you, my mom, now she's dead, now she knows, but then, you know, as long as she was alive, she didn't know how far I went. I mean, as a kid, I never, and this is Iowa, so you could, like, you know, bike to Nebraska, nobody'd care. So there's nothing between there, so there's two trees. But you can bike out there, and I'd always want to see what was over in the next hill. And I told Sharon, I says, you know, when I'm dead, I said, if I have a stone, and I don't know, you know, you guys can drag me out in the woods, leave me. But if I had a stone, I would just want to say, you know, he went to see what was over the next hill or the last hill. Because that's what it is. And for me, this has never been an issue, not because I'm such a swell guy, but I just got to know what's over the next hill. What's over the next hill, Lord? What's over the next hill for me? What's over the next hill for this church? Church-wide this morning, despite the fact there are some of you who are indeed righteously consumed with this, church-wide, I have to tell you, that's far from the case. This is truly an issue today. And so for 2019, I can promise you that it will be an issue that's addressed in this community. We as a church want you to know and fulfill your calling. Most of you can say, you know, it is inexplicable how God reached down and just plucked me out of the crowd. And I answer back to you, why? Why? To warm a church pew? Come on, guys. You got forever and forever. But you only have just a window in this earth. Ultimately, it will be forever up to each one of us in this audience today to personally step out of the world upon hearing the call. And to hear the Lord says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And many of you, I know, are like Isaiah and you say, here I am, send me. Not send Brittany, send Laura, send me. I'll go. We'll continue as a church this next year to provide you with the tools to make that commitment for your lives. Because that's our job. That's our job as a church before God. Because you see, despite conventional wisdom and despite really modern thinking, we as a church must always resist the temptation to coddle the flock and to pacify spiritual lethargy. I realize that in so many ways, we're just standing alone. Because if we pacify that and we coddle that, then there's no unique purpose that exists for us to be even be a church. Unless we're different, then why are we even needed? And if we're not needed, why are we here? I mean, why don't we just get together with a church our size and then we'll just be a big church that's twice as big. And then, you know, we can get together with another church and be three times as big. And I mean, why do we need this? If JFB cannot define why we're here and why we're needed in this community, then I don't see the point. There certainly is already enough churches around where you can attend a Sunday feel-good service that will never offend you and will never challenge you and will never hold your feet to the fire. But God help us, let it never be this. Fact is, many of us literally choose a church and attend a church in order to be regularly encouraged in the life that we are living and in the life that we have chose. Make me feel good, Pastor, about the life I've chose. Probably not. Probably not going to happen. In the furthest stretch of the imagination, I ask you, if that's the case, how is that Christianity? We're just making it up. There is no precedence. There is no historical data. There is no written word. There is nothing that would say that's Christianity. But it's what we want, and so we've invented a new version. May we, again, never be one of them. There's an old saying that's been flying around this church for as far back as I can remember when I was one of the youngsters around here. And the old saying righteously goes this way. May we comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I'd say we've tried to do that for the past 30 years. The Bible tells us to pick up our cross, which means to die to this world and to follow him. There is no other version of Christianity. Pick up your cross and follow him. We have, over this past year, focused some on the issue of the Holy Spirit. And we need to continue in that teaching, and we intend to. Because, man, I got to tell you, there is nothing harder to watch than a saved soul that's operating outside of the Holy Spirit's control. It's like one of those movies, slow motion train wrecks, where you can see it coming, slow-mo, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. We also must learn more about spiritual warfare and how, as Paul put it, fight the fight. Because for some of us, it only takes a good stiff breeze. Hey, Jesus Fellowship, we are now in that long haul phase of our spiritual lives. What are you going to do with it? Are you one of those that like the interstate? You know, straight, flat, even, and just... Now see, I will search out those curvy mountain roads. And maybe that's because I'm a Harley rider, and so, you know, that's just in our blood. There's a trail that's out west of my sister's place in Indiana on the border, and it's called the Dragon's Tail. I don't know if you heard about it. They sell these maps, and on each of the corners, they have labeled there how many motorcycle bikers died on that corner and then the next corner. So most people would go, oh, no. But Harley riders are going like, cool. This is the road to ride, and off they go, you know. Are you that way? I mean, do you hunt out the curves? The hills? Are you in this for the scenic ride, or are you okay with the four lane across Nebraska? I'm not. I don't want to be that kind of church. I don't want to ever be that kind of church. I want to be daring. I want to do crazy things. I want to step out in faith. And I'm not done yet. How will we live these next years? Spiritual warfare is going to be our topic of the Covenant Conference this year. For those of you that are members, that's a conference we have for those who are in covenant membership here. For those of you that are not in that place yet, we will always continue to provide avenues of education and information and counsel for you to move into that place of maturity. a place where you can leave that realm of customer and consumer, and that are so propagated by other churches, by the way, and move you into the realm of coworker. Okay? So you ask yourself today, am I a customer and consumer here, or am I a coworker? Now, that path is a path that is clearly embraced and presented here at this church. It's open to all to participate in. But let me be clear for all of us that are here this morning, there are no shortcuts and there is no special treatment. The road to salvation and the road to covenant membership is universal to all. However, for those of you that reject this path, you need to know this morning that you're quite likely going to find yourself more and more marginalized within church activities. Now, that's not meant to be punitive. I'm not trying to reach out and, you know, long distance and slap you because you're not a church member. But those who are so committed and those who are in that realm of maturity, they need the room, the opportunity to fellowship with like minds. It's just a fact. They need teaching that's geared towards them. They need the fulfilling of the destiny which they long to experience. And we have to consider their spiritual growth and their maturity also as a church. Not just those on the outside of commitment, those who are on the outside of sacrifice. We cannot be a church that is ruled by the loud minority. That's the way of the world. We will always be, and understand this, we'll always be calling out to the people on the outside. We will always seek to evangelize. But we must also nurture and develop those on the inside. We must not lose track of the priority of discipleship. Go forth, Jesus said on his way out the door, and make disciples, not go forth and make Christians. Those of you in this latter camp of covenant, of maturity, I know that you have taken it on the chin over the past few years. And we spent a great deal of time holding the hands of those who were not growing up because they simply didn't want to grow up. And to you, I apologize this morning, and I'm telling you that we are and will be moving to do differently. But that being said, let it be understood and clear to everyone that's here today that the doors of this church will always, always be open for church service attendance to you or to anyone who comes here in peace to be a part of that. So if you choose this morning not to be a covenant member, you will always be welcome in our church services. But please understand that you will always be considered a guest and a visitor. That's how we think of you now. As a faithful fellowship of believers, I think it's important that we regularly and consistently define who we are. What is our purpose? Why do we exist? What unique aspects drive us forward as a church? Well, certainly, I got to say, foremost and beyond any other issue, we are a committed Bible church. I don't understand this ideal within the greater church where we just kind of roll with whatever social paradigm gets dished out, you know, and the world changes their ideas of what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's bad. So we're just expected to roll along with it. I don't get that, because isn't truth truth? Facts are facts. God said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I never change. So either we were wrong about him before, that'd be sad, and we're right now. Or we were right before and we're wrong now. But we can't be right then and right now when there's totally different social designs of how we did church and what we believed. So we are a Bible church. We are a place where the Word of God is central. It's literally vital to who we are. And as I've said a million times in this church, so forgive me if you attend here, but it works. I'm a baker. That's kind of my background. I've been doing a lot of baking lately in the coffee house. We're just trying to work out stuff, and I ain't complaining. I always dream of being back in the coffee house at night, and ever since I've been working in the coffee house, I haven't had that dream, so it must be working. But so I'm a baker. If I follow a recipe and it works and good cookies come out of the oven, I think it's safe to go, that's a good recipe. That recipe works. The Word of God works. It's a recipe that works. And I and so many that are here today are the living examples of that. The scripture will always be where the buck stops on all matters of faith and operation around here. And if that ever ceases to be, then it's time to pack it in. Secondly today, first Bible and second of my two-point message, that's it, is that we seek to be a loving church. And let me tell you something, that is harder than it sounds because we are in a day and age where the whole principle of love is so corrupted and its eternal and essential meaning has been lost that our practice of such, sometimes we are actually accused of doing the opposite when we practice love. But for us, you see, love is a truthful and a fact. It is truthful and it is a fact. In fact, it rejoices in the truth, as 1 Corinthians 13:6 tells us, the love chapter. Love rejoices in the truth. So our love is going to be sometimes rejected because the truth behind it is being rejected. We must forever clearly delineate between God's version of love and this fluid version out here that the world is peddling. Because I can't keep track of it. And if we lose track of this again, it's over for us. So when somebody says, are you a loving church? I need to say, define that. What do you mean by that? And sometimes they give you a spiel. It's like, oh, I'm sorry, that's not love. That's acceptance. That, oh, no, that's tolerance. You're not talking about love. You're talking about tolerance. Oh, you're talking about just comfort. Oh, that's, I'm sorry. I thought you were talking about love. You're talking about comfort. Love sometimes means that I got to get out some big red flags and wave you off because if you don't, you're going to go over the cliff and be dead. And people are like, you got in my way, man. I was just driving. What's going on, man? What's wrong with you people? Yeah, you are going to go over the cliff and be dead. That's not love. John 13:35 tells us that it is by such love, real love, authentic God love, that they out there will know we are Christians. But it is very, very important that we continually teach this love definition. I have to keep coming back to it over and over again because, as I've said, the authentic picture has been lost in the pages of time. If you are a young individual today, quite likely you never were taught the authentic version. You were taught the modern, hip, culture, social paradigm. This is what you were taught. It's been replaced this morning by something that is sticky sweet and overtly physical and eminently emotional and distinctively passive and accepting. But make no mistake this morning, Jesus never taught that version. In fact, he practiced otherwise. Read it. You don't have to believe me. Just read it. Yeah, I'll be needing you to sell everything that you got and come and follow me. What? That's not very loving, Jesus. You snake, "Get behind me, Satan." Wow, Jesus, that's not very loving. So see, the problem is if you're going to throw out a righteous, holy version of love, then you have to throw out the Savior who invented it. Jesus clearly practiced a different kind of love, and I pray that we always do the same. So in these two broad directives that I have covered here lies the simple Jesus-style ministry that we're called to. Love God and love others. That's it. What kind of church are you? We're a church that wants to love God and love others. Matthew 22:36 says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, the greatest commandment. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." Please note the emphatic nature of that. No deals, no 50-50 split. All of it. And then he says, this is the first and great commandment. The second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. There are so many things happening this morning, so many things that happened in this church in 2018. In the covenant meeting we just had downstairs this morning, I kind of ramrodded a Cliff Notes version through in like 25 minutes, and it was like speed reading. I'm just flying through it. So many things happened. I look back and go, we did all that in a year, and then we watched the video that Tom does at the party that we have on New Year's Eve. It's like, wow, we did all that in 1 year. There was a customer in the coffee house the other day who made the little remark to Becky. He says, "What is it that consumes the pastors here all day? I mean, what keeps them so busy up there?" You know, because we come down and fly back up there. You know? Like, oh, dude, if you only knew. You know, you just have no idea. And I used to come to these State of the Church address. I used to detail all those issues, those pursuits and those projects in this message. And now we present them just to the covenant body, which is righteous. But I want to tell you this morning, before I close, our goal certainly in this church is always to grow in number. But that's never been, you know, the great motivator. And then there never was for me to be the pastor. I mean, I started here when there's just, you know, a handful of us, you know, back in the storefront days with white plastic chairs. Sure was fun, though. We were so young and daring. We want to have the opportunity to minister to more people, but moreover, and firstly, we need to prioritize the growing stronger in our maturity, in our vision, in our calling, in our destiny. Your personal destiny and your corporate destiny as being part of this body of Christ. And if you're not a part of one here, you're welcome to come on board. We're a very strange family, but you're welcome here. If not, if we're not for you, I encourage you to find one. Life is so short. In Acts 9:31, Jesus said, just delivered a painful bout of love upon Paul. He was the new apostle on the block. And the scriptures record what he said after that. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. Lived. Not believed, not taught, not learned, not read, lived. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. Amen. So let's not make this more complicated than it is this morning. Let's go out there and into 2019 in the fear of the Lord and in the indwelling control of the Holy Spirit, because you know what? It's not magic. It's not part of some modern church growth scheme, part of one of those books that, you know, they put out. It's simply a forever forward moving Holy Spirit driven obedient servant of Christ and one who is in for the long haul. So welcome to 2019. What do you want it to look like? How serious are you about this Jesus thing? Do you want to see what's over the next hill? Because I do. Let's stand.